the mystery of things of God. You know, in this church, mysterious things have happened. Things that point to the otherness of God. You know, there is something about the otherness of God. So often we like to understand things. You know, our culture is, we want to understand everything. But you know, the walk of faith involves not understanding everything. And Christians trip themselves up by trying to understand everything. You see, the Bible says don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on that. Let me explain it like this. We can't understand everything with God. If we try and limit God to what we understand, we're going to miss it, folks. Let me give you an example, okay? Did Jesus know that he was going to the cross? Did he know that? Yes. He knew that. He knew that was part of the plan and purpose of God. Are we agreed on that?
Yes.
Well, then why then did he pray, if it be possible, take this cup of suffering from me? Because he didn't want to go that way. But why did he pray that if he knew that he was going to go that way?
He corrected himself.
Yeah, but why did he
corrected himself.
He corrected himself. Yeah, what did he say after?
Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will.
Yeah, not my will, but thy will be done. But he prayed it. Mm. He prayed it from his humanity.
Yeah.
That's what his humanity wanted. And what I'm saying is, look, there's many things that we that don't quite fit our understanding. If Jesus knew that and that's what he was going to, why would he pray? Well, it was his humanity. And we don't quite understand everything. I spent yesterday afternoon with a man who had been on suicide watch 3 times over the phone. He'd been on suicide watch 3 times because he was a committed Christian. He was growing in the things of God and he was enthusiastic about the things of God. And then he did that which he wished he hadn't have done, involving it. He became friendly with a young lady and, you know, when one thing leads to another, and then he entered into behavior that he didn't want to enter into as a Christian out of marriage. And he became so riddled with guilt that he tried to kill himself. And he ended up with these terrible mental problems and mental things. And he says, I don't know if I am a Christian. How could a Christian do this? How could a Christian be so wicked? How could a Christian? And I said, listen, I said, you're a Christian not because of your right behavior. Your right behavior didn't qualify you to be a Christian. Even your best behavior is as filthy rags before him. Your behavior didn't make you a Christian, and your behavior won't keep you a Christian. Yes, listen, this is not a license to sin. What he did was wrong. Wicked and wrong. No question. Wicked and wrong. Not Christian. And if someone wants to keep on doing that with impunity, I would question whether they are following Jesus. Because if we follow Jesus, what happens? The Holy Spirit is grieved, and then there's conviction of sin. I said to him, listen, you've got conviction of sin. You've left that now a long time ago. You don't even want to return to that. You are just so, you've left it. And now you're committed, you're in the church, you need to understand what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that that's proof. That conviction is proof that you are born of God. If you weren't born of God, you wouldn't have had that conviction. And so, you know, speaking to him and trying to build him up, but it points to the fact that, you know, we get things wrong in our thinking so often. Our thinking is limited, And we've got to submit our thinking to what the Bible says. He says, well, I pray and I just don't feel like I used to feel. Well, so what? Ignore your feelings. Who said you should go by your feelings? Our walk is by faith, not by our feelings. I don't need to feel anything. You know, I tell you, if I sing that song, Men of Harlech, stand ye steady, that does something to my feelings. I don't know, it just gets me, oh, I just like that song. You know? It does something to my feelings. But, I mean, so what? Does that mean that, you know, when I'm seeing this, God is working in something? No, it's my feelings. It's nothing to do with my faith. And feelings can trick us. And feelings and emotions, they trick us. And the truth is that people are too often led by feelings and emotions. When God is saying to us, look, no, the walk that I've called you to walk on is a walk of faith. And it's based on the word. And there's tenacity and character and strength in that. And that's not to do with feelings. Don't follow your feelings. Follow what the word is teaching. Amen? It had me thinking because obviously you want the best for people. And we want the best for people. And when you want the best for people, you really want to know what it is they need to see them set free. You know, I think of the book of 1 Thessalonians. It was written about 50 AD. And Paul was basically writing to the church there. He wanted to visit them, but he says that he was stopped. Satan stopped him from visiting them, he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. But he cared for this church and he wanted to find out how they'd been doing. And then he prays for them in the book. Let's turn to that book, shall we? 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. It says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Sometimes we have to speak the gospel, folks, and there's going to be conflict. And he's telling us that, yes, he was bold in those times. Not shy, not apologetic, but bold to speak the gospel. You know, if you speak the gospel in today's society, you're going to be at odds with much of what's going on. We're running at odds with the society in which we live, the same as in the Bible times. And this is why so many want a gospel message that's really not offensive. So many want to make the gospel, you know, sweet and nice and have a gospel message that just fits for the Christians, just nice for everyone, and no one's going to be offended. And just everyone, just have it nice for them. Just have it nice. Please, can we just have it? Can you just please? And forget those bits that we don't like to hear. Let's just forget those bits that, and let's just concentrate on the good bits. Let's just concentrate on the blessings. And let's not concern ourselves with the other bits that perhaps challenge us. Let's not concentrate too much on the bits that are like the fingers of God shaping the clay, pushing the clay in this direction, molding the clay, as the word of God does for those who yield to it. So many think like that, but he didn't compromise this. He was bold in our God to speak the gospel of God in much conflict, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness. Notice verse 3, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. error, uncleanness, deceit. I tell you the truth. The gospel can be given in error, uncleanness, and deceit. Error, uncleanness, deceit. If there's a church that doesn't preach the gospel, if you go to a church and throughout the course of a year in the church, there isn't a warning about hell, there isn't a concern for people going to hell, that's not a church that's preaching the gospel. There's deceit, error, uncleanness there. Or if it's a church that doesn't talk about the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit, a church in which miracles manifest, there's error, uncleanness, and deceit there. Because the truth is this, folks, it's not my gospel. It's not your gospel. It's His gospel. It's His gospel. And we are the ones who yield to His truth. We yield to His gospel. It's not my gospel. Who am I? My role is to yield to the truth. I tell you this. They came to me in America. They came to me in this country. They say, how come there's proof and miracles? And it's like what Paul says, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. How come these things are happening? I believe it's this. When people submit to the truth of the gospel, even though it's uncomfortable for them personally, even though it's uncomfortable and it causes them to change or to yield to God more like, and for God to change them, that's the authentic delivery of the gospel. That's when the gospel can be delivered in a powerful, authentic way. And these words are for us, and they're saying this. In verse 4, he says this. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words. You know, many people want to use flattering, they just want to be nice and flattering words and, oh, you're happy with me, are you happy with me? I don't care if you're happy with me. Well, you think I care? We shouldn't care. I don't care if you come. I care as a pastor because I want the best for you. I want the best for you. And I tell you this. Well, you think you can serve Jesus and be ignore his body? Not be involved with his body? Not have a desire to come to worship? Not have a desire to be to hear the word of God? To let the word of God shape you? Well, you think that's Christianity? Well, you're having a... No, friends. No. It's not our gospel. It's his gospel. But I what I'm saying is this. We aren't to be people pleasers. Don't please your family. Don't try and please your family. Listen, when the moment comes when we leave this world, whether it be the Lord Jesus returning, whether it has to be leaving as individuals, we won't care what our friends think then. Trust me, you're not going to care what your friends think. And the fancy theories of your friends will evaporate very quickly. And the fancy cares of this world and the things that, you know, may have had our attention, they won't care for it. What we'll care about is this. I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You walked in faith. You walked in faithfulness. That's what God has got for us at that day when we serve him now. And he's calling us, he's beckoning us on to serve him, to spend our lives not pleasing ourselves or pleasing other people, but pleasing him. Spending our time pleasing him, worshiping him in prayer to Him, yielding our lives, our thinking to Him. Oh, He's wonderful and worthy to be praised, isn't He? Oh, how He loves us. He loves us so much. He made us the very righteousness of God in Christ. But it's in Christ. And the church is Christ's body. The church is Christ's body. So you see, as we think as a church, as a part of the body here in Winstanley, we must go forward as part of that body, united as a body, going forward with a oneness of purpose, a desire, a love for one another, not just the ones that are nice to you and you like, naturally speaking, but the whole of the body. The ones that may irritate you a bit, you know, the ones that just show your maturity by loving those ones. Praying for those ones. Look what he says. Verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. For covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men. You know, I was so happy when I was in America. I was able to say to them, listen, what you want? I remember the last time. You see, in Texas, they give big offerings in Texas. Some places in Texas, they give big offerings. And they have big, you know, they have big churches with lots of money. And they do things big in Texas, okay? And so if you're in a big church, I was able to say, I was so happy to say, listen, folks, I don't want your money. I'm not interested in your money. I don't need your money. I don't want your money. I haven't come here for that. I've come here as God's representative, not with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of His power, that your faith will rest on Him and that you live for Him. You live for Jesus. That night we had great miracles, tremendous miracles, manifesting in front of people to the glory of God. But it's so nice, isn't it, not to be covetous. You know, I know so many people and places, Bible colleges and things and things advertised on the TV, even churches, even locally, you know, they have Bible courses and they charge a lot of money. We're not charging money. The irony is I can charge money. Because I've got 3 theological degrees. But I don't charge money. Out of the ones that I've been pointed out to me this last week, various things, none of them should really be charging. I can charge. I don't charge. Why should I charge? Freely you've received, freely give. We're not peddling the gospel for profit. And we have miracles. I mean, if you want to boast, if you want to prove, you know, where you... Well, yeah, we've got the theology, but also, you know, there's demonstrable miracles. So if anyone wants to charge, we could charge. We've got a case that we could say, you know what? Yeah, we can charge for this. We're not going to charge. We're not going to be involved in covetousness. But the reason why we don't charge is we take the word of God seriously. So look what it says. It says covetousness. We're not going to be involved in that. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is witness. Nor did we see glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you. Look what he says. Look at this. This is the heart of this. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. This is pastoral work, folks. A mother with a baby, and she's cherishing that child. She loves that child. You're thinking of that, of those mums, Christmas Eve, maybe. You know? And just cherishing the child. That's the work of the church. That's the love and the care of the church. That's what God is calling us to. His grace manifests in us, that grace will manifest towards others, not just for me. Not for just for me and my personal things and my life and me orientated around me. Never. But me living and spending my time for others. And for you, spending your time and living for others through the church. He says this, because you had become so dear to us. Verse 8 from the beginning, it says, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us. Notice how far this is removed from religion and Christianity. Religion and Christianity doesn't want anything to do with people. It's much easier, folks, to stay away from church often and not be involved with people. Much easier to do that. Stay away from church. Listen, the enemy wants us to stay away and not be involved with people. God wants us to follow this pattern. This is the pattern of God, folks. Okay? This is the pattern of God. Look at the heart of this man, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, not only was he preaching, but also our own lives. He's pouring out his own life to them. He's loving them like a mother, her little child. This is how we are to be with one another, folks. This is the gospel manifesting in the church. Because you had become so dear to us. I mean, this is a million miles away from the religion. This is hearts caring, loving, and hearts for one another. The religion of Christianity is, we'll turn on and tune in. I was there this morning, can't wait to go on. I'm off. I've done my, I'm off. I've come, I've been a good little Christian, now I'm going. What's that got to do with New Testament Christianity? New Testament Christianity is, what's going on in your life, brother? How's things with your family? What's happening? And when you tell me about the difficulties that might be going on, and I hear about them, something in me, I'm aching inside. And then 2 hours later, I'm praying, I'm lifting him up in prayer. I'm lifting her up in prayer. Why? Because I'm aching for them. My heart is involved with their lives. This is a heart that Christianity is about what's going on the inside. And it's my heart. I care. Religion is the outside. We're just in and out. You know, hi, how you doing? But look, I'm not that bothered, really. You know, you just get on with it and I'll see you again. See you next week. That's nothing to do with Bible Christianity, folks. I think, as a church that's growing, a church that's having an impact into people's lives out there, and a church that's wanting to build this extension here, our hearts need to be involved with one another. Let me encourage you, please, get your heart involved with one another. This is vital for our Christian life. This is who we are as Christians. It's a hard thing, folks. It's not theory. It's not rules and regulations. This is a hard thing. You don't have to, the mother doesn't have to tell, you don't have to sit with the mother in after she's given birth and say, now listen, now then listen now. Now you're going to have to love and care for this baby. No, now this is what a mother should do. A mother needs to care, and you've got to hold it in your arms, and you've got to try and kiss it as much as you can. And then you've got to pat his back and you've got to just show it that you love it. You don't have to tell a mother that, do you? It comes so natural. I just want to just grab that little darling and give it a lovely, oh, and I just, you know? Well, that's exactly how God looks at you. That's how God is looking at us. He's looking at us like that, and he's saying to us, well, look, you're my body on earth. He said, you know, you're my body. He gives us that very clear illustration. You're now my mouthpiece. You're my hands. You're my arms. You're my body on earth. So now you do that which I want you to do. Be like that nursing mother. This is what church is, folks. Is it making sense? You are witnesses, verse 10, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Can you see how he's speaking to them? How this love was manifesting? Exhorted one another, and then comforted, but then also charged every one of you as a father does his own children. It's interesting, you know, for pastors in in this day and age. Probably it always has been, but what you have, well, we know it always has been. To varying degrees, I think, because we've got the New Testament. Because the New Testament, really, a large portion of the New Testament is written because there were issues in the church. All sorts of issues. And those issues had to be corrected and resolved. And so what he's saying here to us is this. Look, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Notice this, that you would walk worthy of God. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now watch this. The man who was depressed that I speak with on the phone yesterday, I take great care to explain to him, listen, it's not your behavior that made you a Christian in the first place. So what you going to your behavior for now? Okay, you messed up. I'm sorry to hear that you messed up, but you messed up. It's history. You can't do anything about it. It's gone. But what you can do, you can focus on it and get depressed and grow depressed and guilty and depressed and what a failure I am and I'm a terrible man. And I say, you can go round and round like that all your life if you want. And I said, or you can, I said, are you ready for some clear advice? He said, yes. I said, are you sure? He said, yes. I said, well then, grow up. Grow up! Walk worthy! In other words, look, it's not our behavior that saves us. Our best is as filthy rags, but God says throughout the New Testament that there is a balance. And you see, people who emphasize too much on one lose out on the other. They don't understand that within the New Testament, we have principles and teachings, and they're held in tension, and understanding needs to be applied. Wisdom is needed. And that wisdom allows us to understand things in context and apply them in the right way. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And that's why he was exhorting them and comforting them and charging them, everyone as a father, his own children. And he says, then he goes on to say, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as a word from men. You can hear a word, and it's from God, but you can say or think it's from men. Oh, it's just a pastor. He's just... No. It's from God. You can either receive it from God or you can receive it from men. He said, no, he's commended them because they didn't receive it as if it was from men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. Imitators of those churches. They're imitators of the churches of God. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. They were being persecuted by the Jews, their own countrymen. Look, what he's saying is that there's a right way to live. There's a wrong way to live. There's a right type of thing to be as a church. There's a wrong thing to be as a church. Living right is vital for all of us who follow Jesus. It's because of his grace. I'm not doing it to try and win favor with God, to try and be in a better position with God, but because I'm appreciative of his grace, I want to now spend my life living his way. I want to spend my life living his way and yielding to his way because of what he's done for me. So, for example, it says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ and each of you is a member of it. Each of us is a member of the body of Christ. If you are not part of the body, weekly, over time, your role in the body, your God-given purpose, it diminishes. And that's what the enemy wants, folks. So the way to be part of God's body is to be involved and engaged and be part of his body and experience life. The most important thing in our lives now is Jesus. Jesus is the most important thing. Hey, if we're Christians, Jesus is the most important thing in our lives, isn't he?
Yes.
So then answer me this. Should we be bothered about his body?
Yes.
Like, really bothered about his body? like that probably should be the most important thing in our lives. His body, if he's our Savior, if he's our Lord, if he means all that to us, his body has got to mean a lot to us. His body is what we're engaged with. His church. But I don't like the body. I don't like the body. Because, you know, they're funny, that lot. There's cliques there. It's funny, that lot. You know, they're just, if I could only find a place that was a bit, you know, just a bit... where the people, you know, just were a bit... No, listen. If Jesus is all that to you, you better be interested in his body. If you're not, you're in deceit. You're in total deceit. Deceit with a capital D. Is that plain? I hope it's nice and plain and clear. It's warm in this place, isn't it?
Yes.
So, look, as we close, there's a right way, okay, to live your life, it leads to Bible promises. There's a wrong way to live your life, and that leads to Bible warnings. I hope that's not going to be too profound
for anyone in this place, is it? There's a right way, it leads to Bible promises. There's many wrong ways, and they lead to Bible warnings. The Bible tells us, for example, that our care and love for his body ought to manifest in many ways. I'm going to just skim through these ways just as a highlight. The church is the place where believers can, number one, prove our commitment to God by loving one another. In 1 John 4:12, it says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love God does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. If you love God, you must love your brother. You can't love your brother by ignoring him. You can't be in a church and ignore your brother, your sister. You have to manifest the love of God. Have to manifest care. Listen, God has made the church in a way, this is the environment of his body, okay? The church is the environment of his body. That's where we are to manifest. And we have many illustrations in the scripture. When one body part aches, the rest of the body aches, doesn't it? You know? And you know, if my finger, my little finger can ache, you know, this year I was doing some gardening and I had a splinter go in my little finger. It was the pain. It was worse than that. Oh, it was, I you know, and I went into the kitchen and Micah came and I showed her. I looked up at her like this, and I just thought, she's probably picturing how brave I am. A soldier in the garden. Sorry. Look, that little splinter, even if it's a small little thing, it causes the whole body to be uncomfortable. And the picture is this, when I find out that someone it's not going well for them, or there's difficulties, that I ache. Because I want it to go well for them. Why? Because I love them. They're part of the body. If I don't ache, you see, many people have been hurt. And so what they prefer to do is, rather than risk being hurt again, that what they do, they avoid that situation. So they don't want anything to do with the body now. I don't want to get too close to people. I don't want to get, because I've been hurt in the past, I don't want to be hurt again. And I don't want to be vulnerable to people. I don't want to open up to people. So I'm going to ignore people, or I'm just not going to be involved with them. I'll attend church, but I'm not going to be too involved. I'll go now, you know, and okay, because I know that's right, but I'm not going to be involved. That's not right. The whole point of church is, yes, people are awkward. Yes, you might get hurt. Yes, it may be difficult. Yes, I know. I know she's a funny one. I know. Trust me, I really do know. I know. And yes, I know he's a... I know. But that's the point. That's sort of the point. Because didn't Jesus look at humanity and see all that? And what did he do? Did he say, well, look, you know, okay, if they were worth saving, it'd be worth the price. But frankly, look at them. I mean, really. He didn't do that, did he? He looks all the mess-ups, all of the mess-ups, the hang-ups, the how can you mess up so badly? I mean... And yet he still came. You know...